Okay. That's not true. Well, it's my pleasure to be here. I trust that is recording for you, Brother Eric. It's been my joy to know, to get to know your pastor, Pastor Eric and Helen, over the last few years as part of the Lockport Evangelical Ministers Association in Lima. And so it's been really a blast just to get to know him in a great way. We spent retreat time together a few months ago and had a lot of fun, and he's a great man of God. You're blessed to have him as your leader. So I'm grateful to be here and share with you today, and look forward to breaking open God's word with you. I want to share a message entitled "The Perseverance of Hope." The Perseverance of Hope. And today I'm going to talk about four examples of challenges that hope faces, and hopefully some exercises that we can apply to our lives to help us to persevere through experiences and times in our life when that hope is challenged. And so I want to share with you a little bit about that this morning. You know, the only source for hope as believers is the Word of God. Our only source of hope is the Word of God. Our only source of hope is God's word, because we certainly cannot depend or place hope in an economic system that we all find ourselves connected to in a lot of different ways. Years ago, maybe back in my father's time, in your father's or grandfather's time, if you had a job, had a career in a certain place, you could probably pretty much guarantee that you'd probably be there 30 or 40 years and retire there, and with a pension and all that stuff. And we know all that has changed so dramatically, hasn't it? And if you, you know, various things in our lives, if we have them connected to this material world or parts of our lives that are material in any way, there's certainly, if there's any hope in that, it is certainly temporal. Can you say amen to that? Our only source then for hope is the Word of God. The scriptures that God gives us, the pages, the words on the pages of that book that you hold in your lap, are the source of hope that God gives us. I was reading a little bit as I was preparing for this message, and I found in the book of Psalms, 27 times hope is mentioned in the book of Psalms. Over a third of those times found just in the in Psalm 119, which interestingly enough is a psalm that is focused on the Word of God. And so when you have 27 times the word hope mentioned in the book of Psalms, with 150 songs that were written by godly men, when you have nearly one in five of those psalms mentioning hope, and those psalms are unique because they all talk about the struggles that these men had in trusting God through difficult times. How many know what I'm saying to you today? And so having us get our feet grounded upon God's word and making sure that our fellowship is in the Word of God will present you true biblical hope. I want to talk to you a little bit. You know, as I was preparing this message, I couldn't help thinking about a bumper sticker that I saw. Actually, I kind of am fascinated by bumper stickers. It's kind of part of our culture. Kind of a favorite bumper sticker of mine actually says, "A balanced diet is a cookie in each hand." Now, that's a great bumper sticker right there. Amen. But that's not the one I was thinking about. When I think of this bumper sticker, it paints a picture. And let me see if you get kind of the same picture that I did when I first saw this bumper sticker. And it's not a great sermon starter, so bear with me here as we get through this little part here. I saw this sticker that said, "Life is hard, then you die. Life is hard, then you die." I couldn't help thinking, what has that person experienced in life that would possess them to buy a bumper sticker that said that and then stick it on the back of their car for all their friends and people who they would encounter on the road to read? What must their life be like? Is it possible that they never really had an encounter with God, who is the source of all hope? Is it possible that life for them was so struggling and such filled with such resistance that they would get to a place where they would simply say that life is hard and then you're gone? That to me is a person who doesn't really understand biblical hope. And let's not make that a criticism, but just an observation, if you will, that our world is filled with people who basically have no hope. Perhaps because they've placed their hope in different things that have left them in a place where they have been left without any meaning whatsoever. You can think about that a lot in a lot of ways with people who have rejected God and simply then pass on into eternity, knowing that it's possible that had they not breathed one of those last-minute prayers of, God, please, I repent, forgive me of my sins, that they will spend eternity separated from God. Hope is a gift from God to his people. Somebody say amen. Hope is a gift from God to his people. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, I'm going to be reading several verses of scripture today. I'm going to kind of give them to you a little bit quickly. And so if you have time to flip to them, great. If not, just listen as I read them to you. But in Ephesians chapter 2, we read this. Therefore, remember that you, Paul writing, that once Gentiles in the flesh, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having what? No hope and without God in the world. You see, hope is a gift from God to us who were a people who had no hope. Before my encounter with God, I had no idea what hope was. And let me take that as a good stepping off point, if you will, to just tell you just for a second what hope is not. Let's make a very important distinction right off the bat. Hope in our vernacular, in our English vernacular, in our day-to-day talk, in our day-to-day language, hope, the word hope, has very little or no power behind it whatsoever. But biblical hope is a word filled with power and promise. Biblical hope means literally a confident and favorable expectation. As believers, we don't have to hope that someday we will spend an eternity with God. Come on, church. As believers, we don't have to hope that someday we will be able to go to heaven. As believers, we have a confident and favorable expectation that as I accept and receive Jesus Christ as my only Lord and Savior and confess him as my Lord, that I will enjoy an eternity with God. That's pretty good. Amen? That's pretty good. That's a pretty cool promise. I have a confident and favorable expectation. Now, I'm around a lot of people in my business culture who have a hope, if you will, that someday when they pass from this planet, that they'll kind of, through God's mercy or grace or their goodness, or because they donated a lot of money to charity or they shoveled an old person's driveway, that they might have a hope that they'll someday get to see God. Well, they may get to see God, but it may not be the way that they want. You see, a biblical hope for me is a confident and favorable expectation that as I follow the teachings and the precepts in this word, that I can have what this Bible says I can have. And that is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Now, I'm doing a lot better preaching than you're doing shouting. It's okay to say amen every now and then, all right? You see, hope is not wishing. Hope is not wishing. Biblical hope is not wishing. Save wishing for wishbones and birthday cakes, because that's where wishing belongs. You see, we're not talking about wishing here. You know, like you might say, boy, I wish spring comes early this year. Well, the groundhog already determined that, so now we don't have to wish. We can hope in the groundhog's, you know, yes, confident and favorable expectation that Punxsutawney Phil nailed it, right? If that's where our hope is, then we will be disappointed. Because what happens if he's wrong? Then we'll have a blizzard on St. Patrick's Day, as you said, exactly right. You see, biblical hope is not wishing. Biblical hope is a confident expectation that what God's word says about my future will indeed come to pass. Somebody say amen to that. Let's talk about those four challenges. Four challenges to hope. First, it's important that I persevere through tribulation. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5, 1, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. The word for character there can also be a word that we might define as experience. Experience produces hope. Character produces hope. You see, through tribulation, that even though I know that I'm going through tribulation, and even though I might be experiencing tribulation and hardship and heartache in my life, I have this one confident thing, that no matter what I'm going through, and no matter what I'm experiencing, God is going to get me through it, and God is going to meet me on the other side. Somebody say amen. Now, I know that God is going to meet me on the other side because you know what, church? He's already been where I'm going. Amen? He's already been where I'm going. I'm so grateful for the song selection because Pastor Eric knew that I was going to be preaching on hope and I'm not sure who picks out those songs. But I was so grateful because hope for us as believers is an anchor for you and for me. It keeps me secure in knowing that no matter what I'm experiencing, I don't care what it looks like on the outside because I have confidence that no matter what I'm going through, God will see me through it. Now, it may not end the way I think it's supposed to. It may not have the same ending that I wrote in my mind for how that thing should end, but I know that God is in control of my future. Now, I didn't bring the picture, but I want you to just, if you have to, close your eyes and just think about this, because I had a picture of, when I preached this before, I took a picture of my dog. I have a dog named Hal, H-A-L, Hal. It's short for Hallel, which is Hebrew for praise, so he's a Jewish dog. And as I was preaching, I preached this message at our church, and the Saturday before I preached is Waffle Day at our house. I make a great waffle, so I'm told. You're welcome to come over some Saturday if you'd like. Just give me a call ahead of time. But anyway, we make waffles. So I make waffles Saturday morning, and one time I was making waffles. You know how you pour the batter in there and it kind of drips over the edges and gets a little crusty and a little, you know, a little chewy, little. It's pretty good, actually. It's that stuff that falls off the edge there, you know. So I scrape it off, and one day I threw a little bit down on the floor, and guess what Hal did? He went over there and scarfed it up. Well, that was pretty good stuff for him, and that beats Elpo any day, right? So he's sitting there, he scarfs up these scraps, okay? And so now, every time I make waffles, guess where Hal perches himself? Right at my feet. And so Saturday, we were having waffles before I preached this message, and here I got the griddle sitting there on the island in our kitchen, and here's Hal sitting right there, like a good little dog waiting for those scraps to fall and looking up at that table where the waffles are cooking away and looking up there with those longing dark brown eyes is a Westie. So he's a white dog with these big brown eyes and the black nose, you know, and looking up there at this waffle batter knowing that he will get a treasure in just a few minutes. Now, that's the picture of hope. That's a picture of hope. Now, he's not wishing. He's not wishing for batter to fall. He knows that batter is going to fall. And that batter is going to land on the floor or in his food dish, and he's going to scarf it up and he's going to enjoy it. You see, that's a picture of hope because it is a confident expectation that he knows that every time my dad makes, well, not his dad, but every time my dad makes waffles, that he gets some of the scraps. And he is confident that that's going to happen. You see, church, God moves in our lives in spectacular ways. And whether he does the same thing from day to day to be an answer to your prayer or to meet some need in your life, whether he meets that need or fulfills himself or shows himself in your life the same way from day to day is really immaterial, church. The bottom line is we have this expectation and we have this hope because we are confident that even though we may not see God move the same way every time, we are confident that we know God will move. How many of you are confident that when you walk through those doors every Sunday morning, that something positive is going to happen in your life? God is going to meet you in some way, right? When you come in, you're not coming in here. Why are you coming if you're not coming expecting that God is going to meet you in some significant way that day? And you know what he does? He does meet us here, doesn't he, church? I met him today. I did. In that worship. I did. Hearing your voices, hearing the song, reading the lyrics. I met God. I encountered God. I fully expected that to happen when I've never really worshiped with you folks before. But I fully expected that to happen because believers were together. And where believers assemble together, guess who's in the middle of that? God. Hallelujah. So you see, we can persevere through tribulation because we have confidence based on experience that God moved in my life before. He will move again. Hallelujah. Number two, the second challenge to hope very often can be fatigue. We just simply get tired. I had one friend of mine. He's gone through a lot of medical things this past year. And he called me up one day and we were talking. And he says, Cavi, he says, I'm tired. I'm just tired. I've been trusting God to get through these things. And it seems like I get through one thing and then I the next day something else hits me. And I've just been attacked by all these various physical trials day after day after day after day. And his words to me were, Cav, I'm just tired. I'm tired. I don't want to. I'm tired of trusting God. I'm tired. I feel like I'm not getting anywhere. And my challenge to him was to, you know, to listen, of course, and be a friend and just listen and not be preaching at him, but to encourage him at the end of that conversation to get back into the Word of God and just maybe write down a few ways that God did meet him through those trials and kind of remember again. Because you see, sometimes fatigue can be an attack on our hope. Hebrews 6:11, we read a good portion of it this morning. I won't read all of it, but I'll read just a couple things in the very beginning verses of that section of Scripture, Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each one of you do show, listen to this, do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, church, it's important for us that even though we are faced with various attacks to our faith, and our confidence and our hope, that we do not become sluggish, that we do not become weary. We will all be faced with spiritual weariness from time to time. My challenge to you as I stand before you this morning is to not camp there.
We all get tired. We all get weary. We all get tired of facing the same things over and over again. The same problems, the same challenges to our faith, to our marriage, to our child rearing, whatever it is. Like, how many times do I have to share, you know, encourage my child to do X? You know? And after a while you're like, come on. You know, where is this language going? Is it in here, out there? What's happening here? We cannot become sluggish, but we must persevere through those times, that we have the full assurance of hope until the end. To become sluggish means that you stop contending for what you believe the promise of God is for your family. Do you have loved ones, children, friends, siblings who just aren't walking with the Lord? Maybe at one point they were, but now they're not. Maybe at one point they were walking with you, they were attending church, they were part of your family, and now they're not walking with the Lord. Is it possible that you have family members that just aren't experiencing Christ? How many by a raising hand would say, Pastor, I've got some people in my family that don't know Christ, that need to know Christ, that at one time walked with Christ, but now they're not. Yeah. You know what? There's a promise for that. Joshua said, as for what? As for me and what? My house. We will what? Serve the Lord. That's my hope. That's my hope. That's a biblical text. That's a scripture that I can use, that I can declare, that I can be continually ministering, that I can keep saying out of my mouth and declaring as I pray, declaring into the heavens, that even though my children may not be walking with him, that I can say, Father, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that word house in the Septuagint, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's the word oikos. It means a household. It means not just me and my wife and my son John and his wife. It means my oikos. It means all the people that my life surrounds, my local banker, the supermarket checkout girl, the neighbor across the street, my oikos, my household is not just me and my wife and a few close relatives. It's the people who surround my life that I can say for them. As for me and my household, those persons that God has entrusted in my life, listen, there's a reason why he put you next to that ornery neighbor you have. Because he knows he can trust you to bring a measure of God's love into that person's life that he's never experienced before. That's your oikos. Why can't you say, God, give me words for my neighbor? You see, we can persevere through those times when it looks like the promises of God will never be fulfilled for that person or whatever it might be. Number three, the third challenge to our hope is doubt. Doubt. Tribulations are number one. Secondly, fatigue can challenge our hope. Thirdly, doubt. How many have ever experienced doubt? Yeah. Have you ever thought, you know, to yourself, will there really be a heaven on the other side of this? Have you ever thought that? I have. Really, God? Will you really be there? I don't know. I haven't seen it. Have you experienced doubt? Have you ever had a situation where financially you didn't think you could ever pay that bill or meet that mortgage or that rent? Have you ever been there? That car payment or medical bill? Have you ever been there? More than as many times as I want to admit. But you see, doubts come. Doubts come. Let me read a scripture to you in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Look at the beginning part of that. Assuredly I say to you, Jesus said, in Mark 11:24 now, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt where? In his heart. You see, doubts are going to come to us. If you live in this flesh and bone body, you are going to experience doubts. But what Jesus made an interesting observation here, and I think we can gain something by looking at this verse. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Doubting in his heart. You see, doubts may come. You have the power to invoke the scripture against that doubt and stop it. The scripture, bear with me here, church, the scripture is kind of like a firewall that blocks the doubt from making that migration from the head to the heart. The scripture is a firewall that stops it. It blocks it. As I apply the scripture to those doubts that come in my head, will I ever be able to meet this payment? Well, I don't know. But I do know a scripture that says, my God shall supply what? All of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, meeting my needs is not about me. It's about him. Come on, somebody say amen. Now, I know I got to go to work. And I know I have to produce. And I have to generate an income. I'm not going to sit around and twiddle my thumbs and expect somebody else to meet my needs, to pay my bills. That's my responsibility. But ultimately, it is God that enables me to go to work, to produce an income, so that I can pay those bills. You see, meeting my needs is not about me. It's about me trusting God that no matter what happens in my life, that even if I lose my job, my needs being met is not dependent on whether or not I have a job. It's dependent on my trust in God. So that if I lose my source of income, I simply look to heaven and say, well, God, I guess you've got a real mess on your hands. Huh? I know that might sound like semantics, but doesn't that put the whole burden back on your father? You know, when I was a kid growing up, and you know, I never got up in the morning and said, oh my God, what am I going to have for breakfast? I don't know if I'm ever going to eat again. I got out of bed. I put on my bathrobe. I marched my little feet into that kitchen. I opened that cupboard door. I reached in and got a box of cornflakes and put them on the table and a bowl and some milk and dumped it in there and ate. Why? Because it was my dad's responsibility to keep food in the house. Come on. I never worried. I never sweat BBs trying to figure out whether or not there was going to be cornflakes or not. And if I wanted toast that morning or an egg, it was there. Why? Because it was my dad's responsibility to meet that part of my life's needs. Somehow we've lost that
when we got older and more sophisticated. Now it became our job.
Since when did we stop being children and try to figure it out and try to work it all out? You see, let the scripture, no matter what you're faced with, when those doubts hit your brain, and they will, when those doubts hit your brain, and they will, let the scripture become a firewall so that the doubt doesn't go from here to here. And when it goes from here to here, it's harder to get that doubt out of your mind. A number of years ago, I was doing a small Bible study,
in Avon, New York, just south of Rochester, near Route 390, Avon, Lima area. How many of you are familiar with that part of the state? And we were leaving this little town. We had this little Bible study, and we were visiting with friends, and we left very late, like probably midnight or so, or later. And we were driving back to Lockport, and it was very late at night. I'm not sure why we were there so long, but anyway, and then it was a Saturday night, and I was supposed to be preaching at our church the next morning. And so I'm driving along in a very dark road, and all of a sudden, I'm looking down, and, well, I'm looking out on the road, and it looks like my headlights are getting more dim. And then I'm looking at my gauges on my dashboard there, and all of a sudden, the lights on the dashboard are starting to get a little more dim. Now, how many of you can get a picture of what's about to happen to my car? In the middle of the night, very late, like 12 o'clock, 1 in the morning kind of thing, on a Saturday night, on this, I was Route 5 or Route 20 or whatever, desolate, you know, road that time of night, of course, and I'm watching as things are getting darker and darker on this highway, and I'm looking over at my wife, and I'm thinking, does she see what I see? I hope she doesn't see what I see, because I'm seeing something pretty bleak happening here. And so I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, I realize that now I have no headlights, and the car just dies right there on this pull over the side of the road. Okay, guess what starts filling my head? Doubts. Like, I'm going to die here. No, I didn't think that. And so I'm like, okay, this is going to be interesting. It's the middle of the night. My car is broken down. I've got my wife and I got a couple of my kids in the back and they're sleeping. And I'm like, okay, this will be interesting. What's going to happen now? How will I ever get out of here and get home? I got probably a 2-hour drive to get back home, hour and a half. Okay, this is interesting. And so I just kind of sit there, you know, and by that time, of course, my wife figured out that we were, you know, dead in the water. And I'm like, okay, what's going to happen here, right? So we're just kind of sitting there. I don't know if we prayed or anything, but we're sitting there. And all of a sudden, this pickup truck, this town pickup truck with the town of Avon or something on the side, pulls along the side of the road, on the other side of the road, and parks there. And this guy gets out. And he walks up this grassy hill to this big water tower that was kind of off in the dark distance here, just off the road. He walks up to this water tower, and he walks, and a few minutes later, he comes back down. And I thought, oh, this is my chance to at least get some help here. And I said, sir, I said, you know, could you help me? My car broke down. Now, it turns out that this is a town water inspector, and for some reason just happened to be checking this water tower in the middle of the night. Now, why he was there, I have no clue, but apparently he had some kind of a water emergency there, and they had to check the water tower, you know, to figure out what was going on, right? And it's like, sir, is there any way you can help me? He says, oh, yeah. He says, we got a guy in town, he says, that has a little, you know, car repair shop, you know, Bobby or whatever his name is, you know. He says, I'm sure he can help you out. And so he says, come with me. So I said to Sandy, I said, stay with the car, and I'll be right back, you know. And she says, well, he says, I'm sure his shop, he says, I'll drive by his shop and see if he's, his house was next door to the shop. He says, I'll see if he's any lights on, maybe he can help you out. And so we go by the shop, and it's dark. And he's like, well, he's not there, but I can guarantee you I know where he is. And so he says, so you just follow me over to this bar. So he takes me over to this tavern. And we walk into this bar, you know, and there's a few guys saddled up to the bar, you know, drinking away. And this town water guy comes in there, and sure enough, there's Bob over there, you know, throwing back some cold ones, you know, there. And so he's like, hey, Bob, how you doing here? I'm doing all right, you know, and he's totally gone, you know. And he's like, well, he says, hey, I got this guy, his car broke down the side of the road, and he says, you know, maybe you can help him out. And he says, oh, yeah, come on, buddy, let me see what I can do, you know. So now I hop in his truck, and I go over to his shop, and he's like, well, where are you? And I told him, he says, well, we'll go get a pickup. He says, my pickup truck. He says, I'll just tow your car over to my place. And he says, where are you going? I says, oh, I got to get back to Lockport. I says, I'm a pastor of a church, and I got to preach tomorrow morning. He says, ah, no problem. He says, I'll grab your car. He says, you take my car and take that home. You know, and I'll just and I'll just keep your car and fix it tomorrow morning and come back and get it. So, you know, it's like immediately when doubts come, God is the one who makes all provision known. Can you say amen? God is the one. I couldn't orchestrate that. I couldn't have written that any better than that, you see? You know, just so happens this guy is checking the water pressure in a tower in the middle of the night. Go figure, right? You see, doubts come. Somebody said you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Now, for some of us, that's a little easier to understand than others, but anyway, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And what does that mean? Thoughts are going to come. Doubts are going to come. They're going to plague your mind during times when you're really faced with some challenges in life. But you know what? You don't have to let those doubts take up residence and make that transition from your head to your heart. How many are following what I'm saying? Deal with those doubts. Apply the word of God to whatever it is you're faced with. And that word of God will be a firewall that'll stop that doubt from making that 12-inch migration from your head to your heart. It'll go a long way to you seeing God do some miraculous things in your life. And finally, the fourth challenge to hope is when we're faced with impossible odds. We're faced with impossible odds. I'm going to ask you to stand as we conclude our message this morning. Our singers can come if you'd like, as I'll cover this last message, this last point quickly. You can stand with me. You see, we're all faced with impossible odds. What is it? Do you ever think you're ever going to get that promotion? Or do you ever think that your children were going to come to the Lord? Or do you ever think that God will ever show himself strong and deal with that physical ailment or that thing that you're challenged with in life? Will God ever come through and show himself strong on behalf of me and what I'm going through in my family? You see, Abraham was faced with that. God spoke to Abram and he said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Now, he was an old guy. He was an old guy. He was married a long time, but he and Sarah never had any children. And so God says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Now, God has got this penchant for doing some pretty wacky things, some pretty impossible things. You know, he doesn't lead the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea when it's at its lowest or at a narrow place. No, God decides to take them through at flood stage or some incredibly, you know, miraculous thing. Why? Because God wants to show himself strong to his kids. Are you following me today? And so God appears to this guy, Abram, who's been married a long time. He's an old guy. He doesn't say it when he's 29 and 30. He says it when he's like 80, like 90. He's like, hey, you know, okay, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. He says, well, that's great, God. He says, but my wife is old. She's barren. She's never had any, can't have any kids. God, like, ignores all that, right? He ignores all that. You see, sometimes you get faced with impossible odds. And our job is simply to do what? To trust him, to have hope, to have confidence, that even if God said something that might seem totally ridiculous to you about your future and about what God wants to do for you and in you and through you, that when it seems like it's completely ridiculous, that the odds are stacked against you, that God will come through and do what he said he would do. And sure enough, you all know the story. God visited Sarah. She had a child. Amen. And Abram became Abraham and became the father of many nations, just as God said he would do. Because, church, this is what happens. God is the God who calls those things that are not, what? As though they are. He's the one that says, let there be light when there ain't any. excuse my French. Right? That's the God we serve. Amen? That's the God we serve. Against all odds, my hope says, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but that's not up to me. My job is to simply trust you, to trust you, and to watch you do what you said you were going to do. Can you trust him when your hope is challenged with tribulation? Can you trust him when your hope is challenged against fatigue? Can you trust him when doubts come against you? Can you trust him when it seems like the odds are against you and will never be the way you thought it would be? Hope, founded in God's word, is your salvation. You get to a place where you say, God, I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to trust you that you're going to do what you said you'd do, even when it looks like it'll never happen. You say amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We'll do that closing song. And then I'll dismiss in prayer. Bow with me in prayer if you would. Our God, we're grateful for this opportunity to come and worship with fellow saints and believers, friends and family, Lord God, that we call in this place, Lord, the communion of saints. We're grateful for this opportunity, God, that we can share this day together. I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, we will be forever rooted in the fact, Lord God, that because of your cross, Lord, all doubt does not have the power to remain. But God, we have been delivered from that and set free, God, by your ever-growing love and grace toward us. May your blessing and peace and joy be upon this fellowship of believers. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we can come and assemble together so freely in this place. May your truth forever hold us, and may your hope be an anchor for our soul throughout this day and the days and weeks ahead as we serve you with the strength, Lord, that you provide for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. May God bless you. Thank you so much.